Good evening, all. It's good to be back in the house of God again, both in terms of not being here last week and also again from this morning. Our reading this evening will be taken from 1 Peter, and we will be reading chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then we will be jumping ahead to chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 11. So that's 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 and 2. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 to 11. The first two verses are the greeting of this letter, and it says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And on to chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless or detestable idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same will, in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him, to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Before I pass over to Tim, you're probably wondering why I read those first two verses when we are going to be skipping three chapters and looking at chapter 4. But at this point, just as Jackie did this morning for Romans, I want to take a quick look at the introduction to this letter. We need to ask ourselves who wrote it, was writing it to, why he was writing it, what was the purpose, how was this going to help the recipients? And from answering these questions quickly, we can then learn more from chapter 4, more about how this letter is still so relevant 2,000 years later. And it's in these first two verses, this greeting, where we can answer these questions. So who wrote the letter? Well, no surprise, it was Peter that wrote the letter. Verse 1 says so. The chapter or the book title might also give it away. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But notice quickly a couple more bits about this greeting. Notice how this is a very short greeting compared to Paul's letter, compared to the 17 verses we read this morning. Well, this is because people knew who Peter was. They knew he was a disciple, a follower, an apostle of Christ. And the fact that Peter was an apostle of Christ, this should have given enough weight and authority to this letter alone, so we need not have expanded more. But again, Peter did not need to introduce himself to the same extent as Paul, because Peter was tasked as the leader of the new church, and people knew that. But then that answers our question of who Peter was writing to, and that is the new established church. As it said there in verse 1, this is Peter writing to those in the new church, God's elect in all areas but scattered. But what this shows is that Peter here is writing to churches in general, and this is quite different from Paul's letters, which are more tailored and more specific to the churches of which he writes. That takes us to verse 2, and verse 2 is quite a lot of theological depth, and if you dug into each word here alone, you could maybe do a sermon on each one, but again, I want to focus here quickly on why Peter was writing to these people, to these new Christians, to the new church. What's the purpose of this letter? Well, Peter wants these new Christians and these new churches to know and grow in their understanding of the grace of God. Peter wants them to understand how and why they were chosen according to God by his grace through the Spirit. And this is important because in God's grace to us, he grants us mercy, hope, and an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, and everything else that these verses highlight. So through these verses, Peter is highlighting what God has done for every Christian. And of course, Peter has seen what God has done, what Jesus has done, firsthand. So essentially, Peter wants the new church to learn more about God. And it is with this knowledge of God that Peter is teaching these new Christians how to follow God and do so obediently to him. How to live lives set apart from the world, holy lives. This is a practical letter, and it outlines how now that your lives have changed, this is how you live a good Christian life, an obedient life. Again, as Jackie said this morning, our faith in and love for God should lead us to works. We can't just revel in this knowledge without acting upon it. And Peter knew this as well. He had seen all that Jesus had did. He heard all that Jesus had said. So Peter is now writing to encourage these Christians to live like Jesus, act out our faith according to God's will for us. So as we study this letter, chapter 4 specifically more later, we can clearly see how it's still important for us today to learn from, because Paul's description of a Christian and their goal of being obedient to Jesus Christ is still the same for us today. So keep these short points in mind as we come to chapter 4 later, and pass back over to Tim. So as we discussed a short moment ago, Peter wrote this letter to God's elect, to the church in general, so that they might grow in their knowledge and understanding of God and his grace in their lives. In this knowledge, they could therefore live obedient lives to God, as we are also called to do when saved, living according to his will. By the time we reach chapter 4, Peter is now telling the recipients of this letter very openly, directly, and obviously how they can live for God. This is a very practical passage, and so this passage came to my mind to preach at the relative beginning of 2023, because at the beginning of a new year, this passage can help us realign ourselves as we live for God. Normally, people set themselves resolutions at the beginning of a year, or targets or goals they may wish to achieve. And as Christians, we may even set ourselves spiritual goals, perhaps to read the Bible more, spend more time in prayer, go to this many meetings, or help out with this new activity. And these are all admirable goals. I'm sure you would say that in doing these things, you would be living for God in your own way, as the passage is titled in my Bible. But just as this letter was designed to encourage Christians, deepen their knowledge and understanding of God, and call them to be obedient in their walks with Christ, this letter can likewise encourage us now as we begin a new year with fresh aspirations of how we might also live obedient lives for God. However, there is a key to this passage which helps us understand exactly why we do these things, why we live for God, why we are obedient to him, why we follow his ways, why we should set and achieve these goals beyond ourselves. And this key to understanding unlocks the very purpose of this passage. And it also unlocks our understanding of exactly why we live obedient lives to God. To lead us to this key point of the passage, to lead us to the point of understanding, I've divided this passage into three sections. In verses 1 to 5, we will see two different ways in which you can live your life. Verse 6 then plays a pivotal role in this passage, which we will discuss further. And verses 7 to 11 then challenge us as Christians on how to live our lives for God practically, while also giving us the key to the passage as to why exactly we should live obedient lives for God. Before we jump into the first verse, verses 18 to 23 of chapter 3 outline Jesus' perfect example of how he perfectly followed his Father's will and perfectly executed God's plan for his life on earth. Peter teaches us how to live God's way by highlighting Jesus as the perfect example to follow in living for God according to his will for us. And Jesus lived to do what God wanted for him. So therefore we must do the same. And just as Jesus suffered in the body, Christians must do the same. That is God's way for us. Peter challenges us here with the same idea that Jesus challenged his own followers with when he said, "Anyone that would come after me, follow me, must take up his cross and follow." This was not an invitation to follow Jesus and he will solve all your problems and that the path will be easy, it'll be a walk in the park. No, by taking up your cross, you are committing to a life of service to God, to carry out his will for you and follow his ways, despite the suffering and the hard times that may come. And that is a challenge. But Peter doesn't just leave this challenge here without giving us a solution. And what is the answer to overcoming sin through sacrifice? Well, again, just as Jesus died to defeat sin, we must also be prepared to suffer or sacrifice something to beat sin in our own personal battles. Now, all of us that are saved love God. We want to do what is right by him and obey him. We don't want to sin anymore, and yet we still do. Why? Well, if we're being honest with ourselves, many of us are defeated in our battle against sin because we refuse to sacrifice anything in the battle. We only want victory if it comes easily to us. What a terrible attitude that is to have. Because we shouldn't be surprised by potential sufferings. We shouldn't be surprised that we have to make sacrifices to avoid sin. Because Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, 29 to 30, that it is better for us to lose a part of ourselves than to sin at all. So when following God's way for our lives, just as Jesus died to defeat sin, we must also be willing to make a sacrifice in our personal battles against sin so that we can also be done with it. Verse 2 continues showing us how to follow God's way for our lives by living for his will. It tells us that as a result of this suffering, these struggles, these sacrifices, we no longer live for earthly, evil, human desires because instead we live according to the will of God in our lives. People probably look at Christians or the Bible and think, no, that's not for me. That's far too restrictive. Why would you want to live like that? But I can't help but think the exact opposite because God's gift of salvation to us through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus, is our rescue from this evil earth and our freedom from sin. Salvation is our escape from sin. It's our get out of jail free card. And God's will in our lives, his plan for us, is the means by which we are freed from its hold on our lives. When you consider the sacrifice Jesus made for us to defeat sin, how can we therefore not walk in his path according to his will? How can we think we have a better plan for ourselves? Because if it wasn't for God's plan in our lives, we would be lost. We would be wandering this earth ceaselessly, lost, looking for the next thing that may tickle our fancy or the next current event that we can pretend to care about for a while. And I may have this attitude because I'm privileged to be saved, but to me anyway, God's plan and will for our lives is the exact opposite of restrictive. It is the means of freedom from sin. Again, God's way won't always be easy. We will suffer and struggle and have to make sacrifices. But we have that perfect example to look to, and it is the best way, whether we like it or not. Verse 3 to 5 shows us the way of the world, and verse 3 actually highlights another reason why it is best to follow God's way and accept his will in our lives. And it does this by showing us the way the world lives. Peter says, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do." And this is Peter's nice professional way of saying that we have all wasted too much time in our lives focusing on and worrying about the wrong things. Peter then continues to list sins in which people lived or still do live. And I'm not saying we have all done or do these things by any means, but the one that perhaps challenges us the most is detestable idolatry. Again, this is Peter's fancy way of saying, are you putting things in front of God? Is he first in your life, or second, third, fourth, fifth, behind X, Y, and Z? Think to yourself for a moment. What gets in your way of God? What gets in the way of your relationship with God? What gets in the way of you spending time with God, of you coming out to church or to other meetings? Is it because of other friends and family? Is it because of sports? Is it because of your own laziness or bad attitude? And I'm not saying going out with friends or family is bad. I'm not saying enjoying or partaking in sports is bad. And I'm not saying having a lazy day on the sofa is bad. In fact, I spent most of my week in bed. But if these things are getting in the way of time with God, then that is a problem. If this is still the case for you, even now, pray to God for help in putting him first. Ask him to help you turn from these things and show you why they are a waste of time when you could instead be spending time with God. Verse 4 is quite a sad verse, actually, and it highlights that attitude again of people thinking the Christian life is too restrictive. This is an old book written by an old man. I don't need it in my life, and I can't understand why you need it in yours. But if we live for God according to his will, following his paths, people will actually be surprised. It says they are confused by the fact that you would no longer waste time in the ways that they do. They are confused that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. And it even says they heap abuse on you for it. Again, this is a sad verse, and maybe this experience is a sad reality for you also, something you did go through when you were saved. But don't worry. Don't be sad. Look instead to verse 5, which gives us an answer as to why we don't need to care or worry, as to why they are confused, as to why they heap abuse on you. Because verse 5, it says eventually, they will have to give an account for their actions to God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. What are they, the dead, so to speak, going to say then in the day of judgment? What answer will they then have when God's judgment comes? Because God will judge them for the things they said and did, including for the abuse they gave you, for the sake of the gospel. Apologies. But verses 3 to 5 are terrible, and they tell of a lost, sinful people who are doomed to judgment and punishment. But verse 6 tells us a better story. It tells us the reason for the preaching of the gospel, which is to save us and offer us eternal spiritual life with God in heaven. And if we have this gift of salvation, then we are freed and saved from God's judgment and wrath. And this is why the preaching of the gospel is so important, also because as to why it's central to our worship and our services and meetings. Because it is through this gospel and its power that we are offered salvation by God. And if we receive this gift, it means that those Christians that are now dead, humanly speaking, or us Christians that will die, humanly speaking, can still live with God in spirit. And what a great promise this is, which we are gifted and blessed with, when we likewise turn from the earthly way and live God's way instead. But as I said earlier, verse 6 is important in this passage because it is the climax of the first 5 verses, but also the gateway to the next 5 verses. It tells us this is why the gospel is preached, so that those who are currently dead may live and have everlasting life. Be freed by the grace of God, receive the gift of salvation through his Son, and live according to God's will. That is the climax of the first 5 verses. But it also asks us a question that acts as the gateway to the next 5 verses. Verse 6 asks, or tells us, you've heard how to follow God's will, how to follow his way, and you've also heard how to follow the earthly way. So what way are you going to follow? If you want to continue living in sin, then well, that's fine, be on your way. Stop reading now. There's no point in you going any further because you don't need to come through this metaphorical gate. But if you want to be saved by grace, if you are saved by grace, then here is the answer as to how you can live holy lives, following the path established for you according to God's will in your life. So verse 7, Peter warns us straight away. He says, the end of all things is near. And so this is what you need to do now. And some people probably think, well, Peter did say this 2,000 years ago, so I'm not sure how reliable he is, but as we know, Jesus will come again. He will return, and that is why we need to be ready now, because no one knows when the time will actually come. And following this warning, Peter tells us how to live holy lives for God according to his will. So Peter says, therefore be alert, be of sober mind, so that you may pray. So we as Christians, living for God, must give ourselves to serious prayer. One commentary I read said, as we see the weight of eternity rushing toward us, we dare not take the need for prayer lightly. Notice also how this command is first in the coming list. Peter puts prayer first on purpose, because if we are Christians looking to live for God, how can we live that life without talking to the one who guides us and shepherds us on that way? And this is why Peter puts such an emphasis on prayer and puts it in this prominent position in these verses. Because we should have that same serious attitude toward prayer, devote ourselves and commit to proper serious prayer to our great God. And this is why Dennis pleads with you every week to come out on a Tuesday night to the prayer meeting, because think of it this way. On Sundays, God talks to us through his word. And on Tuesdays, we talk to God in prayer together. So this ensures that our relationships with God, both individually and as a church, are two-way systems. Because think of a relationship you may have or have had, and you were the only one doing any of the talking, the only one making any effort. Occasionally you may have got a blip here and there, or maybe they run to you when they needed something. But other than that, all the talking, all the effort was you. Does that reflect your relationship with God? Because it shouldn't. And that is why we have to be so serious and devoted to prayer. That is why Peter emphasizes prayer, so that we can talk to God as he talks to us. Peter then continues in verse 8 and commands us to love each other and shows us why we should love each other. Because if these are the last days, as Peter claims in the earlier verse, then it is important for us to love those we are going to spend eternity with. So again, in light of eternity rushing toward us, we must have this deep love for one another. But this kind of deep love is important for us to show in the world, because it is the same kind of love that God showed us first by sending his son to earth to die for us. This kind of deep love is more than just a good feeling that may pass, may only last for a short while. It is a deep, unending, unconditional, all-forgiving, all-sacrificing kind of love. A kind of love we should demonstrate even when it may be difficult. Because think of it this way, if we are Christians, if we're looking to live for God and follow his ways, how can we properly follow him and reflect his light in this world around us if we are not prepared to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as Jesus did? How can we reflect the likeness of God, his image, his example, his commands properly as Christians if we cannot show this love for those Jesus loved so much he had to die for? But why should we love so deep? It says here, because love covers a multitude, a number of sins. And what this means is that if you love someone deeply like this, you are ready and quick to forgive the person for their wrongdoing. Again, one commentator I read said, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offences and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound. As such, if we have this deep love for one another, conflicts can be overcome. Mistakes can be forgiven. Misunderstandings can be cleared. And if we remove these issues from our lives, from the running of our church, then how much more can we do together in love for our great God, both individually and as a church? Peter continues in verse 9 and tells us to offer hospitality without grumbling. And these two verses are linked, but also because if we have that deep love for one another, we will be hospitable to one another and we won't grumble about it. If we have this deep love, it will show itself in action. But this is good. This is a good challenge for us in a sense, because if we are to live for God as we wish to do, then we can show it. We can demonstrate it in this way by inviting people into our homes or inviting them to do things or to go places, bringing them to church events. But what's important here is that we should do this without grumbling. We should be happy to do these things, to carry out these acts, to make that extra effort for others. And now I know from working in hospitality that it can be irritating, it can be burdensome, and that was me even while getting paid for it. But if we are offering hospitality out of love to other Christians, we cannot do it while grumbling. In fact, if you're going to grumble, don't do it at all. Just get out of other people's ways, because then you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're not doing it with the right intentions, and in this you certainly won't be displaying a deep love or reflecting God's light. So yes, offering hospitality can be tiring, it can be costly and irritating and burdensome. But if we have that deep love for one another, then we must show it and we must carry out this act without grumbling. Remember, as Christians, if we are wanting to live for God and walk in his ways, then we must display this love, carry out these acts for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because if God is our Father, he would do the same for us. And then as we all belong to the same family, we should still be prepared then to love each other and display it to our brothers and sisters. Verse 10 continues to give practical advice on how to outwardly do Christian love, so to speak, in that you can use your gift to serve others. Peter tells us that this gift you have received from God, this thing that you're good at, you should use it to serve others. And before you think, I don't have a gift, you do. Notice that we all have a role to play. Because Peter says, each one, everyone, each person, each individual, we all have something to do in some way. God has made everyone able to do something. We've all been given a gift. We've all received God's grace. And therefore, we should all be prepared to use this gift for others as God first gifted us in his grace. We can't just sit back and expect the leaders of a church or other individuals to do all the work. No, we are challenged here by Peter to use our gifts for others. But notice quickly that Peter says you should do these things. He doesn't command us. He doesn't say if you don't do this, you will face punishment. He says you should. Because again, if we have this deep love for one another, we should be willing and prepared and eager even to use our gifts to serve others. And what this means is that as Christians, we should not be selfish, because in deep love for one another, God wants us to help each other as he saved us. Love will show itself as we give to our church family, to other Christians, what God has given us first as a gift. This takes us to verse 11, our last verse, and I split this verse into part A and part B because verse 11, part A, really encapsulates the essence of these previous four verses of what Peter is challenging us with. Each challenge that Peter has given us here is important. It's prayer, love, hospitality, and service. And within each challenge, we've seen that we all have our own role to play. But as we do these things, verse 11, part A tells us that we are to do them as one who speaks the very words of God and do them with the strength that God provides. And to me personally, that sounds quite daunting, because I thought automatically to myself, how can I speak the words of God? But this is not to scare you. It's to encourage you. Because as we serve in these ways, as we're challenged by these things that Peter presents us here, God will equip us with the words to say. He will equip us with the attitude to have. He will equip us with the strength to carry out this service. And this is important, because then, in this service, we will be living for God. We'll be following his ways, living according to his will for us, and reflecting his light on others in the world around us today. So again, take heart and take courage from these words. Take strength from these words, because God will equip you. He will keep you. He will guide you as you serve and grant you his strength. So as we come to the end of our passage, we see verse 11, part B. And that shows us exactly why we should live for God, why we set these spiritual goals, why we achieve them beyond ourselves. It shows us why we should, as the title for this passage says, live for God, why we should follow his ways, be serious in prayer, deep in love, hospitable and generous with our gifts. The answer to this is so simple, but it is oh so important for our Christian lives. We do these things, we live for God, submit to his way and follow his ways, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. We live for God, that God may be praised and glorified through Jesus Christ. We live according to his will, so that he may be glorified and praised, just like Jesus did through his perfect obedience to God the Father on earth. We are serious in prayer, so that God may be glorified and praised, as Jesus was serious in prayer on earth, praying before everything he did. We love each other deeply, so that God may be glorified and praised, just as Jesus loved those on earth by teaching and healing them. We are hospitable, so that God may be glorified and praised, just as Jesus was hospitable to his disciples on earth. And finally, we use our gifts to serve others, again, so that God may be glorified and praised, just as Jesus used his gifts, his power, to serve those on earth. Again, as I say, it sounds so simple, but look how important these words actually are, how important these challenges are for our life. Because if we are to live for God, if we're to be serious in our faith, then these are the things we ought to do. And why? So that God may be glorified and praised. Again, notice too how each and every word in this passage leads directly back to Jesus and his perfect example on earth. So if we are to live for God as good Christians, this is the example to look at. Jesus, of course, as Peter makes very obvious here in this passage. And through being like this example, God will be glorified and praised. So in light of what we have learned this evening, how do we apply these words quickly? Well, of course, we are to continue to follow God's way. We are to continue to live according to his will for us and follow his paths he's established for us. And Peter then gave us practical ways to do this in the latter verses. And from these, Peter challenged the reader. So that's what I do now, like Peter so clearly did to the initial recipients of this letter. I am likewise challenging you to be serious in prayer. Come to the prayer meeting, start a prayer journal, commit to your prayer routine. Love one another. Are there things that we may say about one or say about another? Are there things we might do for one but not the other? Is that deep Christian love? If this is you, then, well, change. Think of how you can change and have this deep love for all your brothers and sisters in Christ, like Jesus had for us. Thirdly, be hospitable. This isn't just inviting people into your house, but it also means caring for others, looking after others, providing lifts, inviting people to places, doing things for them, doing their shopping, maybe even inviting them to church or the next women's or men's or good company meetings. Finally, use your gift to serve. Think for a moment what your personal gift is. Do you use it in church? If you do, good. Do you use it to help others? Again, if you do, good. But if not, why not? And if not, how can you use it to serve going forward? But also remember the key as to why I am challenging to these things. The key as to why we do these things and live for God. And that is, of course, so that God may be glorified and praised through Jesus. Remember, Jesus was the perfect example on earth. He did all of these things, and therefore we are called to be like him and do these things also, to be obedient to his word, his way, and so that through our actions, again, God will be glorified and praised. So let's go about our 2023 with these practical lessons in mind, looking to Jesus as our perfect example so that we may reflect his light on earth, that God may be glorified and praised. I finish with the same closing words Peter uses in this section of the passage. To God be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.